Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading for today is in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. That's page 893 in your pew Bibles, if you're following that. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
The news of this is slowly spreading, but in case you don't know, Becky and I are expecting our third child in March. So thank you, I appreciate that. You know, we're not the only ones. There are more babies coming. We have a lot of marriages in the past couple years, so expect a baby boom in the next few. No pressure, guys. But we're having a new baby, Lord willing, at the end of March. And as in a few months, I'm going to take on new responsibilities again. I'm a dad to that child right now, but it's a pretty passive role at the moment, right? Soon I'll have an important role in the health and development of my third child, added to my first and second child. You know, one of my most important tasks right now as a parent is helping our second daughter, Hannah, who is the one yelling, "Daddy, Daddy," as she left this morning, to actually get food into her body at mealtimes. I don't just mean into her mouth. That's hard enough, but comparatively easy compared to the task of getting her to chew and swallow that food once it's in her mouth. We had salmon for lunch a couple of weeks ago, and at dinner time, so at lunch we had salmon, at dinner time we realized there was still salmon tucked in her cheek. Hours later, she had had a nap, she had played, her breath reeked of fish, and she hadn't swallowed it yet. It's so hard to get her to eat. She doesn't just do that for fish. She does it for basically everything except for crackers and hummus. She'll eat that no problem. My job is to coax the food into her mouth and then find inventive ways to get her to actually chew it and swallow it. And that's just one of my parental roles, right? I also try to get her to keep quiet in church when we're praying, but also change diapers and pick out splinters, which is a particularly fun job, to nurture them, to love them, to point them to Jesus, teach them to get dressed by themselves, and all the things that they need, right? If you're a Christian, you have a similar role to play in the life of the church. Now, the connection between the church and being a parent may not be apparent to you. And the reason for that is because we tend to approach church the way that we approach most things in our lives because of the culture we live in. We approach it as individualistic people and as consumers, right? When we come to church, we're looking for a church that meets our needs, where we fit in, where the music is good, and the preaching doesn't go on too long. Sorry about that one. Where we feel like we're getting fed spiritually and can make friends, right? Those are reasonable things to look for at church. But what the problem is we tend to sometimes get this backwards a little bit, and we treat church a lot more like going to a car mechanic than actually being part of a church, right? If you think about it, I need a car mechanic because my car needs work, and I need somebody to go to get my car worked on and tuned up and stuff, but I'm going to find the one that meets my needs, right? If he's not too expensive and friendly and gets the job done on time and I can trust him, then he can have my business. But that's as far as the relationship goes. And if that those things break down, it's a hassle, but I'm not going to be brokenhearted to have to find a new mechanic. Now, church isn't a place, though, where you go for a tune-up and an oil change every week. Or less often. Church is a family. A family that you commit to and belong to. I think the problem often with this is that we use the word family so often in relationship to church. We throw that language around, and it kind of becomes meaningless. But if we're doing it right, it's not meaningless. It's really important. And though in this family, you know, we call each other brothers and sisters for good reason, right? We're equal. We're on the same level playing field. There is a sense of responsibility that God has given us as members of the church. And the picture of parenthood, I think, captures the responsibility really well. And so our big idea, our main point today is this, that just like parents have important roles to play in the health and growth of their children, just in the same way as that, you have an important role to play in the health and growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Right? In the same way that a parent has a role in making sure their kid is growing and nurtured, you have a role similar to that in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at a passage in Scripture that Felix read for us a moment ago. It's a story of a baby church, a baby congregation, a brand new gathering of brand new Christians. This church is about how, through the working of God's people, this church began to grow after it started and how it became healthy and mature. And as we look at this passage together, it's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us to fulfill the roles that Christ has given us as members of his church so that we can contribute to the health and growth of his church. So we're going to look at this passage again in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to ask three questions of it. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19, the first question that we're going to ask of it is, where do babies come from? Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19 with me. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So far in Acts, just as a recap, we've been following the story of the birth and the growth of the early church. After Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit. The church started in Jerusalem, and then as it grew and spread in Jerusalem, it started to spread outside of Jerusalem because of persecution, right? A man named Stephen was martyred, he was stoned to death, and the people had to flee from Jerusalem because they were being dragged out of their houses. And so they fled the city, and they went to other parts of Israel. But as they went, what we read in the early chapters of Acts is they continued to share the gospel. And so more and more people throughout Israel heard the gospel and turned to Jesus and put their faith in him. They found forgiveness through his death and resurrection. And so now in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we find that the Christians have traveled, it says, as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Those may mean nothing to you. Where are those? These are regions just north of Israel, just beyond the border of Israel in the north. Or if you know your modern geography, Phoenicia is basically where Lebanon is today, on the coast of the Mediterranean there, just north of Israel. Cyprus is still an island called Cyprus, just west in the Mediterranean. And Antioch is a bit further north in the southeast corner of what's now Turkey. So what you need to understand here now is just this, that the gospel of Jesus has now spread beyond the borders of Israel to the north. It's outside of Israel geographically. But though it's outside of Israel geographically, to this point it has not spread outside of Israel ethnically. Right? People have been sharing the gospel to the Jews. It started as a Jewish movement. If you wanted to come to Jesus, you had to do so as a Jewish person. You had to convert to Judaism, and then you could follow Jesus as your Messiah and Lord. But we just read in the past 2 weeks, the previous chapter, the story of Cornelius, the first fully Gentile man who was evangelized by the Apostle Peter, and he turned to Christ and became a Christian. And God has made it clear that the good news of Jesus is not just for the Jewish people, but it's for everyone. It's for Gentiles like us. Or most of us, I should say. And so we read in verse 20 that some of them who are going around sharing the gospel to Jews, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So some of the Jewish Christians, right, they've lived and grown up in Cyprus, which is that island, and Cyrene, which is in northern Africa, but they're Jewish ethnically, Jewish in their religion. They go for it, right? They go up to Antioch and they share the gospel with the Gentiles. And the result is in verse 21, it says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So with all the details that maybe get stuck in your head or you're confused about the places, here's what you need to understand about this, simply put. Antioch, this town, becomes the home of the first church that we know of outside of Israel. Now there aren't just a few Gentile believers inside of Israel, but now there's a huge Gentile church gathered in a Gentile city. And what you're seeing here is pioneering missions work. Right? Antioch is only about 650 kilometers from Jerusalem. It's about the same distance between here and Sault Ste. Marie. It's only spread that far since it started. But this is the frontier of the spread of the gospel. We're outside of Israel, both geographically and ethnically. Right? This is what missions work is, right? We talk about missions a lot at church. Missions work is simply this: go somewhere where people don't know about Jesus and tell them about Jesus. And when and if they turn to Jesus, you gather them together in a church. You make these baby Christians, gather them into baby churches. If you're a Christian, this is your task, given to you by Jesus himself. Right? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, we call it the Great Commission. Jesus says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the calling of Jesus on our lives. Go make baby Christians and baby churches. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we do this? What does it look like for us to go follow Jesus' commands, follow the example here in Acts, make baby Christians and baby churches? Well, one thing that maybe not too many of us have considered in our lives, but we need to, we should all consider it and pray about it, is this. Does God want you to leave here and go somewhere else to be a missionary somewhere else in the world? Does God want that for you? Now, the answer to that question will be no for many of us, right? God doesn't call everyone to actually go to a foreign country as a missionary. There are lots of legitimate reasons that we may have that would disqualify us from that role, that we wouldn't be able to do it. But I'm concerned that many of us in this room have never seriously considered it, because we approach life and church as individualistic consumers. We're caught up in pursuing our careers. We're comfortable in our lifestyles, and we can't even fathom giving that up to go be a missionary. We want to honor God, for sure, but as long as our careers and comfortable lives aren't touched too much, we want to keep those. So here's a very practical question for you. Have you ever, I mean, some of you have been missionaries, so I appreciate that, but for the rest of us, have you ever prayed, like for a prolonged period of time, seriously about God's calling for you? Have you asked God to help you desire it if it's his will for you, right? I know I don't want to go be a missionary. And I have done this. Becky and I have done this. We spent a year praying, God, if this is what you want for us, make it clear to us. I'm still here, so. It didn't say yes. But have you ever done that? Have you ever even thought about it? Seriously, considered it? You know, I'm convinced that if we all committed to this task, if we all said, I'm going to pray seriously about this, then in 5 years, we wouldn't have as many people here, and that would be a good thing. Because some of us would be in other parts of the world sharing the gospel. That would be a wonderful thing. Maybe we'd have more people here because God would continue to bless, but you know what I'm saying. But even if God doesn't send you, now that I've said that, some of you have stopped holding your breath, you're a little bit more relaxed. Let me say it again. I don't want you to skip over that first part. I really want you to consider whether God would want you to be a missionary to other parts of the world, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with people who've never heard it, and help plant and strengthen churches where they need it. But even if God doesn't send you, you and I, our task is still to be committed to missions work. You know, our church supports a number of missionaries. Do you know who they are and where they're serving and what they're doing? Do you get their prayer letters and pray for them with your families? Do you get our prayer bulletin and pray through it? Have you ever written to them and let them know you're praying? I'm sure they'd love an email. Have you ever, of course, do you give money to support their missions work? Right? If God hasn't sent you or me as to missionaries to other parts of the world, that doesn't take us off the hook. Right? We have a calling for this mission. And missionaries need Christians who stay in order for us to support them through prayer and encouragement and giving. And if you're here, that's you. And not only that, but if you're here, your job is to share the gospel here. You don't have to start a baby church, although, and this is part of my heart's call for our church, maybe God would raise up some of you men to go to seminary and to become a pastor here in Toronto. Or maybe he calls some of you away from our church to go be part of a church plant somewhere in the city or a church that's small and needs help. There's a need for that in our city. We need churches in our city that are growing and flourishing, and I would be so blessed to see some of you leave us to go be part of that. Not that we wouldn't miss you. But either way, whether you stay here in this church or go to other churches, be part of those, your task, your job is to share the gospel with God has put with sorry, share the gospel with the people God has put in your lives. You know, that's been a huge theme in the book of Acts so far. If you feel like we're hammering you, it's just God's word doing it. It's been coming up again and again and again that God calls us to share the good news of Jesus, the news that has changed our lives and saved us from our sins, to let people know that Jesus is the Lord of all, that he is God who became a man, who lived a perfectly sinless life, and then died on the cross a death that he did not deserve. But a death that we deserve, that was for us and our sin to pay for our rebellion against God. That he died so that we could be forgiven and he rose again victoriously, breaking the power of sin and death forever. And that if we turn from our sins and believe in him, we'll be saved. We'll be children of God. That's the good news of Jesus that we've been tasked to share. And if you're here and you're not a Christian today, that's the good news that you need to hear, that you need to believe. It's not coming to church. It's not being a good person. It's recognizing that you're not good enough, that you can't earn this, and that Jesus died for you and rose again. This is the only hope for mankind. It's the only hope for you. Would you turn to Jesus today and find forgiveness? Kids, growing up in church, this is something that you need to hear and be reminded of. Adults who've been here for years maybe, who've come to church as part of your culture but have never accepted it for yourself, you need to hear this. He will not turn you away, but he will accept you with open arms if you will come to him. you know what the greatest part of the task that we've been given is? We don't have to be any good at it, right? We just have to do it. God doesn't save people because we're good speakers with convincing arguments who know how to say smart things. God saves people because the gospel is powerful. Look again at verse 20 in Acts chapter 11. What does it say? It says, Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And then verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Why did a great number of people believe and turn to the Lord? Because they were really good evangelists? Because they were smart and knew the Bible really well? Because the Lord's hand was with them. In other words, they just shared a simple message, and God did all the work, right? Even we saw Peter a couple weeks ago sharing the gospel with Cornelius, right? He's one of the most gifted preachers ever. He's an apostle. All he did was tell the story of Jesus, and before he even finished, they all got saved, right? God did that, not Peter. God does all the real work. You don't have to be scared that you're going to mess it up. You don't have to be worried about how people respond. Your job is easy. Tell the simple message and call people to believe and then trust God for the rest. That may take you into deeper conversations and relationships, and that's a good thing, but it's the gospel that's going to save them. It's God's prerogative. So where do babies come from? Baby Christians and baby churches come from the work of missions and evangelism, and it's work that we're all called to do. But it's not all that we're called to as people who are God's, who belong to the church. Because after babies are born, we need to think about another question, and that's this. How do babies grow? How do babies grow? Look at verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, we've met Barnabas a couple of times before in Acts, right? Most recently, we met him in Acts 9 when Saul, the man who had led the persecution that spread the church, he became a Christian. He met Jesus and turned to Christ. And all the Christians were too afraid of him to trust him. They didn't believe it. It was real. Fair enough. But Barnabas, this is just the kind of man God has made him to be. He came alongside Paul. He encouraged him. He walked with him. He got to know him. He vouched for him with other Christians, said, no, this is a genuine conversion. And so now the church in Jerusalem, knowing the kind of man Barnabas is, send him to this new baby church in Antioch, the new Christians there. Verse 23 says this, when he arrived and saw the grace, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. He gets there and he's just excited. He's excited about what God is doing among them, and he encourages them in their faith. He says, whatever you face, whatever comes next, just remain true to the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Don't waver. Don't give up. Don't give in to temptation. Just keep going. It's worth it. You know, I remember when both of my daughters started to walk, taking their first steps, just how excited Becky and I were about that, right? I mean, I've seen other kids who've started walking. It's like, oh, that's cool. But when it's in your own kids, like, it just bowls you over with excitement, right? You're just so pleased with them and can't help but clapping and cheering and showing that excitement. But then they fall over, right? You have to encourage them to keep going. No, you're doing great. Keep going. You have to help them figure out how to walk outside where there's grass and the ground's not as even. Hannah had a hard time with that. Figure out stairs safely and so on, right? Don't be scared. You can do it. Keep going. That's what Barnabas is doing with these baby Christians in Antioch. He's helping them take their first steps and keep going and not giving up. He's encouraging them. He's walking with them. And along the way, even more people are coming to Christ. His encouragement strengthens the baby Christians to stand up and show their faith to those around them so that the gospel keeps spreading. It's not just Barnabas going out and sharing the gospel. It's him helping them to do it. And that's not all Barnabas does. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called, or were called Christians first at Antioch. So Barnabas, while he's in Antioch, he remembers Saul. He lives close by in Tarsus. Tarsus is just a little bit northwest of Antioch in the country that we now call Turkey. He remembers that Saul is a gifted teacher. And maybe he even knew that Jesus had called Saul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he goes to get him. Right? We don't know what Saul's been doing since we last saw him in Acts. I would assume he's probably been in Tarsus sharing the gospel with the Jews like everyone else was doing. But now that it's become clear that this is for everyone, Barnabas encourages him to come do what Jesus has called you specifically for, to share the gospel with these Gentiles. And so he and Barnabas spend a year discipling and teaching the church in Antioch. And the church makes such a big impact on that city that they're recognized for the first time as Christians. That word just means Christ's people, right? The people who follow Jesus Christ and are like them. They know about this group and the Jesus that they represent. That's pretty cool. Now understand what Barnabas has done here. He hasn't just encouraged these baby Christians. He's also brought another Christian alongside him and gotten him involved in the process. As we continue in Acts, pretty soon, Barnabas is going to fade into the background. And Saul, who becomes known as Paul, becomes the main protagonist. Right? Barnabas, he's not about recognition. I mean, this man comes and does great work in this church and then just kind of fades away. And the man that he encourages becomes one of the great heroes of the faith who wrote a bunch of the New Testament. Barnabas isn't in it for himself, for recognition or fame. He just wants to see the church of Jesus Christ grow. And that sounds a lot like a parent's role if it's done well, right? He wanted to encourage his brothers and sisters to be like Jesus, to be faithful. He wanted to encourage them to use their spiritual gifts and serve Christ. You know, if you remember back in Acts chapter 3 when we first met Barnabas, his name's not actually Barnabas. His name's Joseph. Barnabas is a nickname that the other Christians gave him. It means son of encouragement. They knew who this guy was, right? They knew his character. It's a name that fits him. And Luke says in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And he's not kidding, right? This is a good man who's done some great things for God. You know, Barnabas is a good model for us to follow as Christians. For sure, he's a sinner. He failed in many ways like all of us do. We get a taste of that in actually Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. It speaks of even Barnabas being drawn away from the truth at one point. But while we remember that none of us are perfect and all of us, you know, need Jesus, we need role models like Barnabas to follow in our life as Christians. Listen, I am not an encouraging person by nature. I find it a lot easier to point out fault than I do to point out good things. So you can pray for my wife and my kids and Mark as well. But Barnabas is who I want to be like. I want to be known, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, as the man who finds it easier to encourage people than to criticize, to help them in their walk in a helpful and constructive way. You should want that too. You don't have to be someone who bubbles over with encouragement or is an excellent teacher of God's word like Paul was. You don't need that in order to walk alongside other Christians and encourage them and disciple them. Just include other Christians in your life while you're doing what you do as a Christian. Right, listen, are you serving as an usher or in kids ministry or in the tech ministry? Think of somebody who's qualified, who can learn and grow in those things, and invite them to serve with you. Not just so that you see them on the rotation every once in a while, but spend time with them. Help them. Encourage them. Maybe give them a ride on a Sunday and encourage them in their faith. Are you part of a Bible study or a small group? Think about who you can invite to join that with you and be part of that study. And whatever you're doing to include people in your lives, talk to them. Pray with them. Ask them about their devotions. Talk to them about your devotions, what you're learning through the sermons and as you read the Bible and pray. You know, follow up on prayer requests, and as trust develops, start talking about deeper stuff in life, struggles and sin, and grow in those relationships. Encourage and disciple. That's all it is. You don't have to follow a curriculum. You don't have to go through a book of the Bible together. Just do life together. As you're growing, bring someone alongside you. Now, this is best done between people of the same gender. I think that's important to say. But if you're married, this should also be part of your marriage. If you're in a Christian marriage, it should be part of the way you do that. And you should certainly be doing it with your kids, if you have kids. Right? If you live with a Christian family, do you do family worship at home? Do you read the Bible and pray together and sing together? That's an important part of your task as Christian parents. So however all this works out, here's the question again. How do babies grow? Baby Christians and more mature Christians grow together. Right? They grow through mutual encouragement and discipleship. This is work that God's called us to do. But again, that's not all that God's called us to do. Not just to make baby Christians and baby churches, not just to help baby Christians and more mature Christians grow. There's one more question that we need to ask. And it's this. How can you tell when babies are maturing? How do you know when they're starting to grow? Look at verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So during the year that Barnabas and Saul are ministering in Antioch, there are some prophets who come up from Jerusalem to this church, and one of them predicts that a severe famine would soon come over the whole Roman Empire. We know from history that during the reign of Emperor Claudius, which was from 41 to 53 AD, there wasn't one large famine, but there was a series of famines that swept through the empire. At some point, the whole empire was dealing with this, and people suffered, and including in Judea and southern Israel, where Jerusalem was. And so how does this baby church respond to this news? Well, verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Right? They took up a special offering, sent help down to Jerusalem. Barnabas and Saul took it themselves. Now, two quick side notes here, right? First, this trip to Jerusalem by Saul and Barnabas is probably the trip that Paul talks about in the beginning of Galatians 2. He says that he and Barnabas went back down to Jerusalem from Antioch based on a revelation they had from God. That's probably what that's talking about. Secondly, notice that last time we saw the church in Jerusalem, it was led by the apostles. Now it says it's led by the elders. So there's some development happening in the church leadership structure, and we'll see that more as Acts progresses. So those are some side notes, but here's the main point. This baby church is maturing. It's growing. And now it wants to take care of the mother church in Jerusalem. Have you ever noticed that kids start off really, really, really self-centered? They do, right? They are not concerned by the fact that their needs are difficult for the parents. That they get up in the middle of the night, I'm sorry to wake you, but I'm really hungry. Like that's not how it is, right? They don't care that swiping the toy from their sibling is going to cause them to cry. In fact, that might be the reason they did it, right? Children have very small worlds. Their needs and their desires and their passions are really all they care about at first, which is why it's such a joy for a parent when you see your kid saying thank you by themselves without being asked and really meaning it, right? You go through the, can you say thank you? Thank you. Like, no. Like, they really mean it. You can see it in their eyes. That is a good day when that happens. When they share something that they want for themselves, but they're happy to share with you. That's a beautiful thing. When they want to help with housework, and I don't mean just pull up a chair and smash some eggs to make a mess. I mean, like, really help. We are not there yet with our kids. But those things are great, right? That's one of the ways that we can tell our kids are maturing and growing. In the same way, mature Christians don't come to church to be individualistic consumers. Or I should say, they don't come to church at all. They don't think of this as a place that they come to gain something. They gather with the church as part of the church to worship and serve together. Right? Whether we're talking about giving financially as you're able or serving with your time in the ways that we've already talked about, those are marks of maturity. Now, I want to be really careful here. So before you think deeply about that, listen to this part. Please do not hear me say that good Christians fulfill their duties. That's what a mature Christian is. It's not what I'm saying. Do not hear me say that God is pleased with you because you give money or you serve at the church. And please don't hear me say that if you are exhausted and involved in too much, that you can't take a step back because it shows that you're a failure as a Christian. That is not what I'm saying at all. Please don't let your giving or your service be a way to forget the gospel. Too many of us do that. Please don't give or serve out of a sense of fear or uneasiness that maybe I'm not doing enough for God. Please don't give or serve because you're trying to earn your place or justify yourself as a Christian. Please don't give or serve because you overestimate your importance as if God couldn't do it without you and things would fall apart. Rather, rest in the love of Jesus. Be overwhelmed by his goodness. Rejoice in the good news of the gospel that he loves you, that he has saved you. Have confidence in God's grace and know that you are loved by him and accepted by him, not because of how you serve him, but because of how Jesus has served you. And then because of all that, look around you at the family of God. The church of Jesus Christ here in this local assembly, and ask God to help you to love them, the people that have had the same experience of grace as you. Grow together in mutual gratitude for the gospel and enjoy, form those bonds of love together, and then you'll just want to grow together. You'll want to serve one another out of the abundance of the help and love that you've received from Jesus. So that's how you know that a baby Christian or a more mature Christian is continuing to mature. Not because they do their duties, but because their lives are being shaped by the gospel. They're becoming more like Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, Christians that you have saved, recognizing that we by nature, because of our sin and because of the culture that we've lived in our whole lives, tend to be very individualistic. We think about ourselves. We tend to be consumers. We think about what we can get out of services. But church is not meant to be that. It's not a place that we come to get a tune-up. It's a family we belong to, a family that we have responsibilities to. So help us, without forgetting the gospel, but with the gospel as the center of our hearts and our lives, help us to live in the way that you called us to live, to be involved in missions and evangelism, loving people around us and loving the gospel so that we have to share it. Help us to be involved in helping one another to grow through discipleship and encouragement, being there with one another. Help us as we grow in Christ to give back, to serve, just out of the overflow of our gratitude and the grace that you've given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.